series called Revival. The series called Revive Us. We're asking God to bring new life into us, to breathe new life, recognizing we need a new experience, that our own way isn't working, and we need to trust Him to experience this newness of life. And these last couple of weeks, we've shifted our focus during this series, not shifted, but refined our focus down to the Holy Spirit. And recognize the Holy Spirit is so critical in our understanding and experience of new life. So much so that Jesus told his disciples when he was getting ready to leave them, and they're all bummed. He says, no, this is good news, I'm going away. Because as much as you love having me right here with you, it's going to get better. It's going to be better than having me with you. You know why? Because when I leave, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in you. He's going to be inside of you, and that Holy Spirit inside of you is way better than having Jesus on the side of you. So as much as we'd love to be with me and Jesus, as cool as that would be to hang with Jesus in that way, the Holy Spirit inside of us is even greater than that, according to Jesus' own words. And the fact that we don't really experience that, or probably don't really believe that, shows that we don't have a full understanding of the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives. So that was 2 weeks ago, and then last week, Terry preached on who the Holy Spirit is. And when I say who, I mean who, not what, right? Because the Holy Spirit we talked about is God. He's God, He's a person, right? The Holy Spirit's a He, it's not an it. It's not a force, it's not a this mystical power, it's not that sort of, it's a person. It's a person that we can relate to. It's not a force that we can control and harness, but instead it's a person that we can relate to and trust and submit to. And He is God. And so that's where we've been so far in the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue our talking about the Holy Spirit today. And specifically, how do we seek Him? All right? So if He's the Holy Spirit, He's the person. It's not a power. It's not a force. It's a person. How do we seek the Holy Spirit? Because we want to gain a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. And often, I think, at least for me, like when I talk about seeking the Holy Spirit, like we'll use words like this. We say, if we want the Holy Spirit, we say, Holy Spirit, come down, right? Like He's up there, right? And He needs to come down here. We use those words and we say, Holy Spirit, fill this place, right? Like He's not already here, like He's somewhere else. We're inviting Him to fill this place. And so I talk about this too, these are the kind of phrases I use and are very common in Christianity and the Church of America. We talk about it that way. And so today I want to kind of get more focused and refined about what the Bible really says about how we receive the Holy Spirit and what that looks like. And specifically, we're going to be talking about today how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll see what I mean by that as we get into our passages, because that's our goal, right? I hope that's our goal for all of us, that we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can experience that new life, that thing Jesus was talking about that's going to be even better than walking with Him, is having the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. All right, so we're going to look at a few passages. We got three passages this morning. The first one I want you to open to in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. So Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14 is what we're going to be reading together, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the context of what's happening here, Paul is writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. And he's writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. So these are church people. And we know that these are redeemed, saved, Bible-believing, well, they don't have the Bible yet, but Christian, they were following Christ with their lives. We know that they were saved. How we know this? Because he says, he's already identified them. He says, you have been chosen by God. He says, you've been adopted as sons of God. So he's talking about these people. In verse 7, he says that you have redemption through Jesus' blood. He says that you have forgiveness of sins. He's talked about how they've received grace. They've received mercy. Okay, these people are saved. Agreed? That's a pretty good description. And it's talking about these are all gifts that they have already been blessed in the heavenly realms with these, with every spiritual blessing. So it's this big list of things that they've been blessed with because they're believers. So we recognize that he is talking to believers right here in this section, that this letter is written to believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 13, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and this is talking about what happens at the moment of belief. Check this out, verse 13. And you, talking about these Christians, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, okay? When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All right, so we see here that these people, when they put their trust in Christ, they heard the message of the gospel of their salvation, they believed on that message, and they were saved in all these different ways that we talked about, all these proofs that we're saved. And he says, when that happened, you were marked with a seal. You were marked, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. That when you believed in Christ, when you were saved, when you were truly got it, and you crossed that line, and there's a lot of debates of where that line really is and what it looks like to cross that line, but taking all that out right now, but when you did cross that line, whatever that line is, where it, when you crossed that line, you were marked with the Holy Spirit. And that's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So you were marked with a seal that you were given the Holy Spirit. So we see that all who respond in faith have been given the Holy Spirit in this. And this Holy Spirit, it does a couple things. He said you were marked with a seal. He called it a seal, right? And that's not like a seal on an envelope that closes the envelope. Not that kind of seal. But more of a seal like a marking that identifies ownership. So a king back in those days, he wrote a letter and his signature, he'd take a stamp and he would put a seal on it. And that says, these are my words. So you honor these words because they're mine. If soldiers, they would put their seal on them and say, hey, these guys represent me. They are mine. They are mine. You mess with them, you mess with me. All right. They are mine. So it's an identification mark. And so when he says you've been marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit, it says you got God's mark on you, that you are his. So the Holy Spirit is a marking that he's put on us to identify us as his own. Secondly, it says that it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that's to come. Talking about heaven. And he's like, I'm giving you a little down payment on heaven. Right? A little taste of what heaven's going to be. You know, if you want a car, it maybe cost a whole bunch of money, but they'll let you have it. You put down a deposit, right? A down payment kind of thing. And then you can have the car and the rest will come later, right? That you got to pay. Well, he's saying the deposit that Jesus gives us, or that God gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that's to come. He says, heaven's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. I'm giving you a little taste through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pay you a little bit up front of what heaven's going to be like through the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you this so you can experience that in that way. So a deposit, Holy Spirit's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Okay, so here we see that when these guys went, at the moment of belief, they're all given the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're given the Holy Spirit at the moment of belief. Cool. Well, that's it, right? We've got the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Let's go home early. Well, let's turn over now. Hold on. Let's turn over. Ephesians chapter 5. It's continuing of the same letter. This is one big old letter. He's writing to these same people. Turn over the page over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to what he says to them here. Ephesians 5, 18. So he's talking to the same people that we know they have the Holy Spirit in them. It's been given to them. It's marking them with a seal. It's deposit, guaranteeing their inheritance. Nothing's taken that away from them. So they can't lose it. It's a guarantee. Ephesians 18. And this is what he says to them. 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So they have the Spirit. They've been given the Spirit. And yet he feels a need to say, be filled with the Spirit. So yes, they have the Spirit, but he feels a need to say, I know you got the Spirit, but it's quite another thing to be filled with the Spirit. He makes a distinction there. And this is our foundational truth this morning that we're going to start with. This is our starting point this morning that we're going to build on. And it's your first fill in the blank. If you like to do that, you can do that. If you don't, you don't have to do that. But if that helps you learn. So our foundational truth this morning is from this letter in Ephesians, we see that all believers have been gifted with the Holy Spirit, but this gift must be continually applied to our lives. All believers have been gifted with the Holy Spirit, but this gift must be continually applied to our lives. He had told them, you have the Spirit. You've been marked with the Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. This is who you are. You got this thing. You've been gifted with the Holy Spirit. And then later he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's a different step we're going to see. It's interesting, when he says be filled, the verb in the original Greek, that be filled verb, it's in the present continuous tense. Now, we don't have those in English, but what that means is it's something that happens now and the next moment and the next moment and the next moment. It's present. It needs to happen like now, but it needs to continually happen. It's something that happens over and over and over and over and over and over. It's a continuous action. It needs to be continually happening. So he says, you continually always be filled with the Spirit. Just continue that. That's a continuous thing that we must do, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that's not a one-time thing, but a continually thing. Back in Ephesians 1, where he talked about you've been gifted, you've been marked with the Holy Spirit, the verb there is in the aorist tense, which is a single action. It's a one-time. So the verb back in Ephesians 1 was a one-time. This happened. It happened. It's a concrete. This thing happened. Where now it's talking about a continuous. So it says you've been gifted with the Holy Spirit at salvation. You were gifted with the Holy Spirit. All right, he is yours. He is in you. So that's a one-time event. But now he's talking about this continuous action of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's making distinction of that as something a little bit different. So we've been indwelt once, but we need to be continually filled. So there's a little distinction there. You guys see that? A little distinction about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting also because the be filled is a passive verb, meaning it's not something that you go do. It's something that's done to you. So it's not like you would tell a pitcher, be filled. And that pitcher's got to go over there and it's got to turn the faucet on and hold itself under the faucet and it's got to fill itself. No, it just needs to be received, the filling. It's a passive verb, so it's not something that we go grab the Spirit and we fill ourselves with the Spirit and we grit our teeth and make it happen. No, but it's something that we allow to happen, all right? It's something that happens to us. But we do have a role in it because it's also an imperative verb, meaning it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, you want some good advice? Try this out. You know, here's an option. You might like this. You know, I would consider it. No, this is a command. This is a command, a must do. It says you be filled with the Spirit now and continually. You continually be filled with the Spirit. So this is something that we see from Paul's writing that yes, we've been given the Spirit, but there's a command to be continually filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, he says something sort of similar. Paul again, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That this is a process of living, and it's just keeping in step with the Spirit. That you've been, as we live by the Spirit, he's in us, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. That we have a role in this. It's a passive role, but it's still a role nonetheless. Okay, so why does this need to be said? What's the big deal? Okay, why is this so important? Well, two things real quick about why this matters. Why does this matter? Because it's possible to have the Spirit, but not be filled. Clearly, if he felt the need to say, you all have the Spirit, but then he felt the need to say, be filled with the Spirit, it shows that it's possible to have the Spirit, but then not be filled, to deny his work in our life, to not walk in the Spirit is possible. And we see this actually in the Church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians is all about Paul writing a letter to the Church of Corinth. And we see from that letter that these are believers in Jesus Christ, that they have the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says they've been baptized with the Spirit, meaning they've been given the Spirit. They've been gifted with the Spirit. We know that they've been enriched with all spiritual gifts. And that was 1 Corinthians 1:4-7, talking about the different gifts that they have. So they've been gifted with the Spirit. Yet he tells them that... He tells these guys in 1 Corinthians, he says, but you guys are not Spirit-led Christians. He says, you guys are carnal Christians. You're worldly. You're not following the Spirit in your life. He rebukes them for not following the Spirit, even though they have the Spirit in them, and they're doing all this awesome, these works. But he rebukes them for not following the Spirit, but instead following the ways of the world. He calls them worldly. And it's evidenced by the many divisions they have in their church about who follows who. It's also evidenced by their acceptance of sin in their midst, that there is some crazy stuff going on, and they were all cool with it and kind of celebrated it. And said, that's kind of awesome. And he said, no, it's not awesome. And the problem was not that they didn't have the Spirit, but they weren't following the Spirit, that they weren't filled with the Spirit. They weren't led by the Spirit. Okay, and I worry sometimes that we can fall into this category. I mean, I hope to God that all of you have reached a point of saving faith, that you've trusted in Christ, that he is Lord of your life, you're following him. But I worry that, and with that, that you have the Holy Spirit in you. But I worry that we, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we don't walk by the Spirit, that we're not led by the Spirit, that we're not filled with the Spirit. That instead, that we just kind of are going about our own business, doing our own thing, and that's something that maybe we've considered, well, I received Christ a long time ago, and now it's up to me to live my life, and I'll check out heaven when it comes. But let's talk about something far more, about being filled with the Spirit, walking in line with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, And so I worry for us. And that's why I bring this up. That this matters. So don't just think, well, I'm a Christian, so therefore I'm saved, and, you know, then that's it, right? No, there's something more to this about being filled with the Spirit, about how we experience new life that Jesus is talking about, is being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so why else does this need to be said? Well, first is, it's possible to have the Spirit not be filled. Second, because of the result it has in our lives. Looking back at Ephesians 5:18, we're going to see the result of what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. All right, verse 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So he says, hey, stop boozing it up, because you know what happens? It leads to debauchery. It leads to craziness. It leads to sin. It leads to you at your worst. When you get your drink on, you know what happens, right? It's a natural result. It's not something that you work at. It's not something that, it's like if you go down the front of a slide, you're going to go down the slide. And he's saying, this is a natural result. Don't get drunk on wine, because it leads to debauchery. And you may think, well, I kind of got it under control, and I only drink at home, you know, with the door shut. And well, it's still debauchery. It's just nobody seeing it, right? It's just you and your own debauchery, right? It's kind of what's happening. It limits the damage, maybe, but still it's the same idea. So he says, so don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. He said, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And he talks about what that leads to. So, verse 18, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So life's going to be a big musical. How are you doing, Tom? Great is our God. How great. You know, and we're just going to, you know, respond in song and everything. It's not saying that, but I think it's saying that when we're talking with each other, right, when we're speaking to each other, it'll be our words will be filled with praise of God. We'll be filled with worship of God. And what that's talking about is fellowship. That one of the responses when we're all walking in the Spirit is a fellowship with each other. That when we're talking, the conversation just naturally goes to how good God is and praise of God. That's just a natural result. And we like to say fellowship is anytime we're together. Hey, we're going to have ping pong fellowship or whatever. Well, you could have fellowship over ping pong, but the ping pong isn't the fellowship. You guys get that? Even golf, we'll even put golf under that category, that even golf alone is a fellowship that needs to. So again, our words, one of the results is our words will always be pointing back to praise of God. All right, so that's the first natural result. It's not something we have to work at. It's just if we're filled with the Spirit, that's what happens. Secondly, so that was verse 19, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Lord, from the Spirit. Then they continue, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second thing is that it leads to us is worship of God in our own hearts and our own lives. It creates a thankfulness to God, a worship of God, an acknowledgement of who God is in our own lives. So it affects our relationship with each other in that when we're walking in the Spirit, we're fellowshipping, it just naturally goes to God and how good he is. And it affects our relationship with him. It puts us in the right place to really appreciate him and trust him. And it changes us from a place of just gimme, 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 here's my request list, and instead more of a place of worship and praise and thankfulness for who he is. And of course, in the context of that, we're trusting him with the things in our lives. But there's a little different focus to it. And these are things that naturally happen as we walk filled with the Spirit. So that's why this matters. Okay, so you guys are thinking, okay, cool, Tom. I got you. Well, I'm with you. I may have the Spirit, but I'm not necessarily filled with the Spirit. And it's important to be filled with the Spirit. I want that for my life. That's something I want. So how do we do it? I'm so glad you asked. Okay, so we're going to go. This is our last passage of the day. And it's going to be talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. And it's Jesus' own words. And what's interesting is, so you can turn your Bibles, John chapter 7. And what's interesting about this, Jesus is going to tell us how to be filled with the Spirit before the Spirit's been given. So he's talking about he's telling them how you will be filled with the Spirit. But for us, because we're on the other side of that, he's telling us how we are filled with the Spirit. So John chapter 7, starting at verse 37. 37, 38, and 39 is where we're going to read Jesus' own words. All right, we all there? John 7, 37. This is Jesus talking about the Spirit. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Awesome. What's he talking about? Verse 39. By this, he meant The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, you guys, just to paint this picture to get a richer understanding here, it says the last day of the festival. There in the final day, there's a seven-day festival going on, the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's this big to-do and all this stuff going on. And the final day is like the grand finale of this festival. On day seven, the high priest takes this big gold pitcher and he fills it with water from the pool of Siloam, which was thought to have these healing powers. And they would do this big processional. They would march it up to the temple. And when they would get to the temple, all the crowd would fall. And they'd get to the temple and the trumpets would blare. And everyone would shout and cheer. And they would recite Isaiah 12:3. It says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And then the priest would walk around through the inner courts around the temple, and everybody would be singing hymns, and it was this big water rite. And then he would pour the water out, sacrificing it to God as a sacrifice to Yahweh, the one true God. And they did this symbolizing God's provision for them of water, God's provision, but also foreshadowing of the prophets who had foretold that there was going to be a time when God would pour out a river of living water for the salvation of his people. So looking at the prophets of the Old Testament, they've been pointing to this. And so they developed this little ritual to remind them of this. So that's what's going on. Everybody's gathered to see this big event, see it all go down. And this is the big thing to do. And then Jesus stands up at this. So they pour it out, they all cheer, and then Jesus stands up and says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So pretty significant what he's saying right now at this moment with the context. He says, the whole thing, pour rivers of God's of salvation getting poured out right here, right here. And then what? So what's he talking about? What are those rivers of life? He's talking about this living water that we drink of and live by. John, the author, reveals to us by this, he meant the Spirit. So he's talking about the Spirit here, and us being filled with the Spirit comes as we thirst for Christ. So he says, all you who are thirsty, all you who are tired, run down, parched, on your last leg, you come to me. Rivers of living water will flow out of you. Speaking of the Spirit. And so what does it mean to come to him? Well, he tells us, whoever believes in me. So he substitutes that in. So whoever comes to me, then he answers his own question of what it means. He says, whoever believes in me. It's by believing in Christ, as we're thirsting for more, as we're thirsting for new life, as we believe in Christ, we are indwelt with the rivers of living water. What's that referring to? The Spirit. So as we put our belief and trust in Christ, we are indwelt and filled with the Spirit. We on board? We good? Okay, now here's where it gets a little, we're going to take another step. These, all the verbs in this section, all the verbs, let's see, they are thirsting, coming, drinking, believing, all those verbs are the present continuous. Again, this is something that's supposed to do over and over and over. It's not talking about a one-time come to Christ for salvation. This isn't that. This is like something that we do over and over and over and over and over. This is a pattern of life. Walking in the Spirit means coming and putting our trust and our belief in Christ over and over and over and over. And that, as we continue to do that, we are indwelt and filled. We already are indwelt with the Spirit. We are filled and guided and directed by the Spirit. Whew, right? And what a great analogy. Thirsting, this is something we do our whole life. You're thirsty, you drink water. You have to drink water, you're going to be thirsty again, right? It's something that goes over and over. I'll never forget when my two boys, Luke and Jake, were born. Luke especially being the first. Literally, he's born, I have him, and within like 15 minutes, know what he's doing? Trying to drink. Now, keep in mind, he has never drunk. He had an umbilical cord, right? He had an umbilical, everything he needed was going straight to his tummy. He came out of that womb, ready to drink. It was a natural reaction. A baby does not need to be taught how to drink because it knows it's thirsty and it knows it needs to drink. And that's the analogy that Jesus chooses to use when talking about us and our need for the Spirit, is this thirsting. And thirsting isn't, drinking isn't something you do once. Drinking is something you do over and over and over and over again. It's a continuous action. This is the pattern of that the believer in Christ needs to have in their life. Continually thirsting and continually believing, coming to Christ, which means believing on him, putting our faith and trust in him. And the result is, as we do that, filled with the living water, the Holy Spirit. So why does this have to be done over and over and over? I'm saved by grace, man. All the sins are all gone, man. Why do I have to do this over and over? I prayed my prayer. I believed in him. It's not like I stopped, you know, I didn't really stop believing in him. I still, you know, if you ask me a test, I'd have the answer, Jesus, right? I would know. So why do I have to do this over and over and over again? Because whenever I fall for the lie of sin, I turn away from my belief in Christ. Now, hold on. Don't take this as you're no longer saved. You've rejected your salvation. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we have our belief and trust in Christ until something else comes along. And then we kind of go, ooh, look at that shiny thing over there. And all of our sin is whenever we turn away from Christ, it's all based on a lie, on unbelief in Christ. Why do I pursue pleasure that I know is sin? Because I've stopped believing that Christ really has my best in mind. And I think, no, that's better. I want that. What Christ says is better. I don't believe that what he says is better. And that lie, that sin is based on an unbelief in Christ. That was something we don't believe in Christ. Why do I give my life to pursuit of money? And I feel like I got to sell my soul for money. That just has to happen. Even if I got to fill out that government form in a way that I'll get money, even though I know it's a lie. I got to grab and steal any chance I get. I got to put in extra hours away from family and more than I know I'm sacrificing all these things. I need to give up everything in my life, no matter what it is, for money. Why? Because I stopped believing that Christ will meet my needs. It's a problem. It's a lack of belief in Christ. The reason I feel a need to take things into my own hands, the reason I feel that I need to stress and worry about things and control my situation, the reason I don't have faith and the reason I just worry and stress and all this and I have to handle all my business on my own is because I don't really believe that Christ loves me, that I don't really believe he's going to come through. The reason I don't obey him, even though I know what I'm supposed to do, and the reason I don't do it, is because I don't really believe that he is Lord of this universe, and he is on the throne, and it is he that spoke these stars and the world into being, and whatever he says goes. And I stop believing that, and I believe, no, I could do what I want. All these things, all these choices that we make, these sin in our life, is really the problem is a lack of belief in Christ. And so when he says, and each time we do that, we're turning from the Holy Spirit. We talked about be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like it's a passive thing, right? It's like a pitcher. It has to be filled. The pitcher doesn't fill itself. Well, how we stopped with ourselves being filled, we close up the top when we stop listening, and we're going to go and do our own thing. And so the result when I do that, when I turn from my belief in Christ, I turn from the Spirit. Am I still saved? Absolutely. You're forgiven for that sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're no longer a believer in Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that when we truly believe in Christ, it affects our behavior, affects what we do. And when we sin, it shows that, there's a little gap in what I really believe about Christ. And I need a truer picture of who Christ is. And each time that happens, each time I make that choice, daily for most of us, moment by moment for a lot of us, right? Let's be real. I'm so glad we're not a church full of perfect people so we can talk real to each other. Cause we fall for this, right? We're living in this world. We fall for the lie and we, even though we kind of know the truth, we often don't really believe the truth and we go for the lie. And every time that happens, I need to come back to Christ in repentance and faith in him. That he is always ready to receive us, forgive us, and restore us. And each time I turn from him and I fall for the lie and I try to take things in my own hands or I go for that sin of pleasure or I whatever that thing is, I stress out about money or I do things I'm not supposed to do so I can get money or whatever that thing is for you, whenever we make those choices, and whenever we do that, again, we're taking our belief off of Christ and putting it on something else. We need to continually go back to him. Continue to repent. Confess our sin, go back to him, and restore our belief in him. Just like be reminded of what we already know, right? We already know it, but be reminded of it. Be reminded of his place in our life. It's more than just acknowledging Christ, but truly believing in him, trusting in him, having faith in him. And it's that belief that changes our behavior. until we mess up again, and then we got to go back again. This is a continual. You don't drink once in life. You're drinking water all day. Same idea here. This is something that it's a continual part. The rhythm of the Christian life of walking in step with the Spirit means continually coming back to Christ in repentance and putting our faith back on Him. Oh, shoot, sorry, God, back on you. And then we walk in the path also. Oh, look at that. We're off to, sorry, God, back on you. And then we have to get back on. And each time He'll forgive us and restore us because of His wonderful grace and love and mercy. But it's on us to keep coming back to Him so we continue to be filled and empowered and led by the Spirit. So that's our central truth this morning, our main point. We put it at the end today. So this is your main point. If you're walking out here with one thing, this is your one thing, all right? Main point today is this. If anybody asks, what was church about on Sunday? Here's what you're going to tell them. That we are filled with the Spirit as we continually put our faith in Jesus Christ. As we continue to put our faith in Jesus. We are filled with the Spirit as we continually put our faith in Jesus. So we're going to end today by taking communion together. Communion is really important because Jesus tells us to do it. And why does He make a point to say, you guys do this? Because He knows how easily we forget and are distracted and start believing in other things. And He says, hey, this is something I want you to do in remembrance of me, remembrance of His sacrifice for us on the cross. And so this is something that it's so vital for us because it reminds us, whenever we remember Christ's death on the cross for us, and His resurrection, it reminds us of so much about Him. It brings to mind all the things, right? It brings to mind His power. He defeated death. So it reminds us how powerful He is. It restores our belief in His power. It restores our belief in His love for us, right? That He would experience that for you and me shows His love for us. It reminds us of that. It reminds us of His place, of His worthiness of devotion in our lives, that He deserves the number one seat, the fact that He's willing to do this for us and has the power to be raised from the dead then. And so in all these things, it continually reminds us of that. So we're going to end today by taking communion together. I mean, you need to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, you got Spirit in you. I believe it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you got the Spirit in you. But maybe you haven't been listening. You haven't been following. You've been just doing your own thing. Well, today my hope is that you be willing to submit yourself to Christ, put your faith back in Him, repent of going your own way, and put that belief back on Him to be filled with your Spirit again. So what's going to happen is we're going to take communion. And how this is going to work, the worship team is going to be playing, leading us in music from up front. But as you feel led, I'm going to invite you to come forward and you take a cracker representing His body broken for you and a cup representing His blood shed for you. And normally how we do this is you just kind of do it on your own. Today we're doing it different. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You're going to come up as you feel led, take a cracker and a cup, and then go back to your seat and wait with your cracker in your cup. Okay, we're going to take them together today. And I do ask this, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's totally cool. I'm so glad you're here today. You don't need to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be here today, but you do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ to take communion. The Bible is really clear on that. And so if you're not a believer, if you're like checking this stuff out, like I don't know if that's really me yet, totally fine, but I just ask that you hold off on doing this. Okay, because the Bible's pretty clear that this is something that's only meant for believers. So if that's not you, no weirdness, no, you don't got, okay, just sit this one out. So you can still take part, but just don't do the communion part, because that's something that's set aside just for believers, remembering the sacrifice Christ has done for us. Okay, so with that, let me pray, and then we'll turn things over to the worship team. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so easily distracted. But right now, at this moment, we all put our minds and our attentions on you and what you did for us. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. God, we put our faith and belief in you and your love and your goodness and your power and your worthiness in our lives. So God, I pray that you would use this communion in each one of us to restore our faith in you again. In Jesus' name, amen.